As many of you know, we are currently in the middle of two different sermon series. We've got one where we're working through 2 Corinthians and one where we're looking at issues of gender and sexuality and saying, what does God's word have to say about these things? This week happens to be the last Sunday of the month, and so it's the gender and sexuality series, which is one of those areas where we're not going to typically encounter and hear outside of church, outside of the scriptures, what God has to say on it. Our culture and God's word don't particularly harmonize on that area at present. And so I think it's important that we refresh ourselves. What does God say about these things? I was thinking about this last week, and I remembered an occasion that happened when I was very new to ministry. I started off as a youth pastor at a church in Western Minnesota, and the senior pastor had the idea that it would be a good thing if the staff had matching polo shirts with the church logo on the chest. And so he ordered shirts for the secretary and myself and himself, and they came and he passed them out to us, and we were to try them on and make sure they fit before, you know, taking them home and so on. And I tried on the shirt, and I gotta admit, I was kind of disappointed. Now, I was a lot thinner at that time. It's been a few years. And it was snug. Like, I can get it on, I can get it off without ripping it, but this is not comfortable, and nobody wants to see me looking like this, kind of snug. But what really bothered me is I thought, I wonder if he got it from, like, some weird overseas discount website. Because the buttons were screwed up. And it's only got a few, but I had to grab the button with my left hand and hold the hole with my right hand. And I don't know about you, but I'm not left-handed. And it was like this terrible process. And some of you know exactly what was happening. Gentlemen, girls' shirts have reverse buttons. I didn't know it until that moment. And so when I came back, oh, how's it fit? Well, it's kind of tight and the buttons are messed up. And the church secretary just starts laughing because she took one look at the buttons on her shirt and knew that she'd been given mine. But I was in the bathroom putting on her clothes. I was so relieved when I had one that fit appropriately and where I could actually get the buttons because my left hand, whew, not so adept. Question. Is God upset with me for having tried on the church secretary's shirt? I'm going to pause on that question. If you have your Bible with you, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Now, this is part of God's instruction to the people of Israel in the Old Testament era while they're in the wilderness getting ready to enter the promised land. God has brought them out of slavery in Egypt. This is towards the end of the 40 years in the desert when Moses is reviewing God's law with them before passing the baton to Joshua and Joshua being used by God to bring them into the promised land. And it says, "A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Well, let's break that down a little bit. So we got a couple of clothing terms there, garment and cloak. Those words are so incredibly generic. They're almost nondescript. When you look up how those words are used elsewhere in the Bible, it's like clothes. And that's about it. It's not like, oh, you shouldn't wear precisely this kind of clothes or precisely that kind of clothes. It's not banning, the 80s leg warmers, although I wouldn't object if those were banned. Those are just weird. But it's just this generic clothing thing. In some places, it even gets translated just generically as clothing, okay? And the Hebrew there is just like the English, where there's two words, man's clothing, two words, and then women's clothing. So there's nothing about the clothing item that is distinctively male or female. They're saying, in how God had Moses write it down, don't wear this clothing item if it's this one or that one, okay? The Living Bible translation here says, a woman must not wear men's clothing, and a man must not wear women's clothing. It's a very simple instruction there, okay? Essentially, it's two instructions, which are the same thing. Women, don't wear dudes' clothes. Dudes, don't wear lady clothes, right? It's just the same instruction to each gender. We might say today in contemporary American society, no cross-dressing, okay? Now, I want to pause for a moment and be clear. This is part of the Old Covenant, or the Mosaic Covenant. We, as Christians, are not under that covenant. We are under the New Covenant purchased in the blood of Christ. However, that doesn't mean that this verse or these instructions have no relevance to us. They most certainly do. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." So when the Apostle Paul wrote that, he's saying, hey, don't throw the Old Testament out. That was written for our Christian instruction. It's supposed to help us. Christians are not under the Old Covenant. Nevertheless, the Old Testament scriptures remain relevant for believers. Now, how do those pieces fit together? They're not binding rules directly for us, and yet none of these rules are random. God didn't just throw a bunch of ideas into a pot and grab things out. Oh, I guess that's a rule now. No, he was intentional. He had purpose behind what instruction he gave. And each Old Testament command is a reflection of the character and purposes of God. So what is the purpose of this particular commandment? We're given a hint in the latter part of the verse. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for, remember that word for, it's always a good one because it introduces us to a reason. For, whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. It's not about the clothes. There's nothing wrong with these particular clothes. Because this kind of clothes that the ladies shouldn't wear, dudes can. So there's nothing inherently wrong with the guys' clothes. And the clothes that the fellas are not supposed to wear, the ladies are welcome to wear. So there's nothing inherently about the clothes that's out of bounds. Rather, we're told that the reason has to do with God's perspective on this, God's attitude towards this. God sees this as an abomination, or the Amplified Bible translates it utterly repulsive, the New Living Translation abhorrent. Can we just say bad? God says no to that? Which means this is not a simply cultural rule. Hey, you know, it happens to be in this culture, in this era, that people don't think so favorably if you wear ladies' clothes as a guy or vice versa. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with God's take on it. So we can't explain it away as a merely cultural thing. The implication then is this: God considers cross-dressing abhorrent. Now, if you're here and this is an issue for you in your life, if you're here and you're tempted or struggle with any kind of issue of gender identity or what it means to be a man or woman, please hear me out to the end of the sermon. I am not here to berate you or beat you up or condemn you. Stick with me and you'll see that by the time we get to the end this morning, okay? Nevertheless, abhorrent is not something you want God to say about you, okay? I thought, I wonder how else this word gets used. And so I looked it up, and the same word in verse 5, abhorrent, is used a few chapters earlier, Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortune or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For anyone who does these things is an abomination to the Lord." So the most recent time before our passage where this term is used, it's saying, don't kill or murder your children in religious sacrifice. And don't do religious stuff, religious practices, where you ignore God and try to do it some other way apart from God. Well, in the light of Scripture, Those are pretty big no-nos, right? Those are not minor issues. Or if you fast forward to the next place in Deuteronomy where the term is used, you come to chapter 25, verses 13 to 16. It says, you shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God. If you got confused there, let me put it this way. Karate Kid Part 2. Daniel goes to Okinawa. Do you remember that movie? Hey, kids. Got to watch it later. But Daniel goes with Mr. Miyagi to Okinawa, and they're out on the street, and the bad guys in the story are selling, I think it was vegetables on the side of the road, and they had the scale, you know, where you put the weight on the one side, and you put the veggies you're buying on the other side. Oh, you're buying a pound of carrots or whatever. And so you put a pound weight on the one side, and you add carrots until it balances, right? But it turns out the guys are ripping them off. They got these, like, clay plaster weights that look like they're a pound, but they're not. You know, they're a half pound or whatever. And so they're ripping people off. And Daniel accidentally knocks it over, and they're exposed, and they get mad at him for exposing their trickery and whatever. That's the kind of thing it's talking about. Like, hey, no tricking people when you're doing business with them. Next time you pump gas, look at the gas pump. There will be a spot where there is a sticker sealing the door, and it will say something like, this pump has been inspected to verify that it properly dispenses the amount of gas you say you're supposed to get, right? So that when it says on the meter you got a gallon of gas, you actually got a gallon of gas. So this word is used to describe, like, don't be the huckster, the exploiter, the con artist ripping people off. Now, I got to be honest. At a glance, I feel like the cross-dressing thing isn't as bad as those things, right? Like, dude, murdering my children, false religion and idolatry, stealing from people, those seem worse than putting on the wrong cowl or shirt or jacket or what have you. Why is this a big deal? Why is God bothered by men dressing as women or women dressing as men? The New Testament, like the Old Testament, expects people to get gender issues right. Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 are a couple of places where these issues are considered as of being of eternal consequence. Passages that we're going to look at in detail in further future sermons in this same series. But I think we can start to get why this is a big deal for God by answering the question, where does gender come from? Gender and sexuality are not a human invention or a merely cultural reality, but rather part of God's good design. Remember the first sermon in the series, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, where God created everything, the heavens and the earth, the whole everything, and it concluded with the creation of humanity. And God said in chapter 1, verse 27, let us make man in our own image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Remember, God created human beings in his own likeness, in a sense that reflects what God is like, who he is. And that sense of being created in God's image plays out by God making some to be men and some to be women. Some to be male, some to be female. Both men and women, both male and female, are good. God intended reflections of God's character. They're both good. Equally. Two different genders, and they were made to complement each other. I'm going to pause there. Complement, not compliment. Complement with an E, not an I. Complement with an I is looking good today. Good job last week, right? That's a compliment. Meant with an I. Complement with an E means things that go well together, right? Like hot dogs and baked beans. They fit together. Salt and pepper. Peanut butter and jelly. Some people, I can't explain this, potato, french fries, and a Frosty. I don't get that, But apparently for some people, sweet and salty works. They complement each other. Or even better, and this will mean nothing to the little ones, Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. This amazing dancer, a guy and a gal, that had this beautiful synchronicity in how they danced. They just flowed around the dance floor in perfect harmony, matching up with every movement, and they complemented each other. It was far more impressive to watch the two of them dancing together than to watch either of them dancing solo. It was just a beautiful thing. That's how God designed male and female in the beginning. In fact, that's the very point of that whole Adam, let's have you name all the animals thing, as we saw in that previous sermon. Back in Genesis 2, verse 18 and following, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." What comes next? You would think making the lady. But no, instead what comes next, verse 19, "Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name." What do you want to call that? I don't know. Cat? Dog, hippo, elephant, whatever. Verse 20, "The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So God sets up the story and says, hey, he needs a pair. He needs someone so that he's not alone, a helper that fits him. Hey, check out all the animals. Notice that they don't work for this. None of them are suitable for the role, right? A dog is man's best friend? Nah. No, a dog is not suitable companionship in God's design. I'm not saying don't get a dog. If you want to have a dog, get a dog. Whatever. But God intends something better than that. And so once Adam says, none of these really are like me. They're too different. That's when God made woman. We need to recognize that God's good design says we're made for community, we're made for relationship, and there is a complementary nature by design between men and women, and that's a good thing. So the heartbeat of this then is this: be who God made you to be. If God made you a man, be a man. If God made you a woman, be a woman. Embrace your God-given gender. And if you're wondering what that is, look at how God has physically created you. Your God-given intended gender matches your God-given physical body. You are male or female down to the DNA blueprints in every single cell in your entire body. Embrace your God-given gender, which God has revealed to you by your God-given physical body. If we don't do that, if we reject our God-given gender, what we're really doing is insisting that we know better than God who we should be and what we should be. I find that doesn't go well. Anytime I in my life act as though I know better than God, I'm wrong. It never works out well because God has to, in a loving way, say, no, 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 Dylan. I had a certain child who will remain nameless who in first grade had some interactions with a teacher, the first grade teacher, and we found out about it. And the first grade teacher said, your child is a lovely student, doing great, but thinks they know everything before I teach it to them. And in fact, I'm trying to give the instructions for the assignment, and your child will say, no, I don't need to hear it. I already know. And the kid doesn't even know what the project is yet. Well, yeah, that kind of sense that I know best, even better than the teacher, is not distinctive to that particular child of mine. It is something that we all have in us. This thing where we say, I know what I'm doing. I don't need to hear from you. But remember, God is more than a teacher. He's our creator. He designed us from the inside out, from top to bottom. He knows every detail because he not only made us, he designed us. Nobody knows better than God how we're meant to be. we are not free to choose for ourselves a gender other than the God-given biological one that we were born with. This isn't ultimately about clothing or appearances. And it's not simply like some way to pick on people who might struggle with gender identity. I have zero desire to pick on such folks. I love them. I care about them. I have sympathy for them. And I'm going to come back to that. Never, ever should a Christ follower beat up on, malign, mistreat, verbally or in any other way, somebody who struggles in these areas. Never. This isn't something that plays out only amongst those people out there. It's an issue for every single person. Even in American churches, by and large, there's a lot of places and a lot of ways where American churches have begun to follow culture more than God's word on gender and sexuality issues. And so even in American churches, in this church, in our denomination, etc., we ought to be saying always, what does God say about this? What is God's stance on this according to his word? Whatever the this is, gender, sexuality, money, worship, doesn't matter what the issue is. What does God say? That's where I want to land, okay? If we want to say, I can pick my gender, doesn't matter what I was born, I can pick, that's idolatry. It is idolatry to insist that I, not my creator, am responsible to determine my gender. Because right, we're essentially saying, I get to choose, I get to pick, God has to accept my choice. We're putting ourselves above God in that sense, which is a form of idolatry. And isn't that getting back to the heart of what went wrong at the very beginning? Satan told Eve, go ahead and do it. You won't suffer the consequences that God promised. You will not surely die. You will be like God. Part of the enticement he offered was greater God status, which is painfully, brutally ironic, because how did God make them to begin with? In his own image, like him in a sense. And so instead of being happy to be made in his image in the good, proper ways that God intended, he said, no, I want to be more like God by disobeying God. That doesn't work well. Now, I think I would be remiss if I didn't point out a detail here. Notice that God's issue, in verse 5, is not with the act of cross-dressing, but rather with the person who does it. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. God's issue isn't simply with the action, but with the person doing the action. There's a common saying, hate the sin, love the sinner. There's some truth to that. There is. But you can't fully separate a person from what they do, right? Otherwise, there would be no hell, right? We're in trouble and we'll be headed to hell apart from Jesus because we are guilty in our sin, because God looks at us and sees our sins that we have done and says, no, that's got to be punished. The Living Bible translation misses this. Says, doing this is an abomination. It's not that doing this. Literally, it's the person who does this. But the reality is you can't fully separate a person from what they do. We're responsible for what we do, right? If Justin, our wonderful, faithful, reliable, no blemishes on his integrity, it's good that he's in that role, treasurer, we discovered had actually been an embezzler for the last 13 years, we're not going to say, well, you know, it's not what you do. We still like you, Justin. Go ahead, keep managing the books. Not going to happen, right? Because a stealer can't be trusted, right? And so there's a sense in which we can't divide that, which puts us in a heap of hurt that makes all of us hell-bound. But the gospel saves us from hell and for God by separating us from our sin. The gospel is the only means in all the world by which a sinner can be severed from his or her sin in God's sight. Works like this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we, people who trust in Jesus, might become the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus, perfect, sinless, never messed up, became sin by taking credit for our sin. He says, essentially, Father, give me credit for Dylan's failures, Dylan's pride, Dylan's greed, Dylan's shortcomings in this, that, and the other way, and yours. I'm not picking on just myself. So that doesn't count against them anymore. The purpose of that was that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, that we get credit for Jesus' stuff. Imagine if you can picture the visual, Jesus has a backpack, we have backpacks. In the backpacks go our deeds, our status. Well, Jesus' backpack is only filled with good stuff because he never messes up. Our backpack is, well, let's just say don't open the flap, right? It's ugly in there. And at the cross, Jesus trades backpacks and says, I take theirs, give them mine, Father. He himself, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The gospel frees us from this. Let's go back to where we started. Is God mad at me for putting on that lady's polo? The answer is no, for two reasons. Number one, I'm in Christ. I am forgiven of every shortcoming, intentional or unintentional, recognized or unrecognized. I am fully forgiven in Christ. And so are you if you've placed your repentant faith in Jesus Christ. You're not going to get to heaven and God says, well, you know, I offered you forgiveness, but when you repented, you forgot about that one time when you were 3.5 years old that you said something rude to your mom, and so I'm kicking you out. It doesn't work like that. Fully saved in Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the other reason. I don't think I sinned by putting on that polo shirt. I was not in any way trying to be a lady. I was not trying to present myself as feminine. I was just trying to see if the fabric fit me, thinking it was a guy's shirt. I didn't offend God's character by doing that. I did not in any way seek or have any rebellious intent in so doing. It's not simply the action that's the issue, it's the heart behind it. Now, there's a few things that I've got to say before we wrap up so that we don't distort this as we go forth in this place. How do we look at, how do we view the people around us who are confused or incorrect about issues of gender and sexuality? Maybe you're a student and you've got classmates at school in this place. Maybe you got family, siblings, parents, aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews, whatever. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, well, I go to this church and everything, but I'm not sure that I think the same way as others on this issue. How do we view such folks? With compassion, love, sympathy, and patience. People who are confused or struggle or wrong on this area are not our enemies. They are people loved by God. They are people for whom Christ died, just as he did for us. We do not honor God by judging more harshly than God. Rather, we honor God by imitating our Lord, who came not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We don't say, well, I know better than Jesus. You're just a terrible, rotten person because your sin happens to look different than my sin. No. Guess what? You're just as screwed up, maybe more. It just happens to be in a different area. For some of you, it may be the way you use alcohol. For some of you, it's pride or arrogance. For some of you, it's lust. For some of you, it's some obsession and idolatry of family or sports or Packers or hobbies or hunting or I don't know what it is for you personally. God does. Somebody else's sin is not worse than our sin just because it happens to look different. We ought to show sensitivity to those who struggle, compassion for these folks. whether they are out there or in here, in this church, in this youth group, in our families, or out there, maybe same job, so coworkers, you run into them at a restaurant or gas station or whatever. God is more honored by us having a right heart towards these people whom God loves than we are by getting the correct answer on the test. There's another thing that we need to make sure that we get so that we handle God's word well. We talked about this in adult Sunday school pre-COVID when we did that How to Read the Bible series. When you read the Bible, you need to look at a given passage and say, how did this get understood initially? Like, what did this look like in its original context? And then say, what's the point of it? Like, what is the heartbeat of this? And then say, if that's the heartbeat of this, what does that look like now? How do we live that out in our setting, in our context, right? Because it's going to look different in different places, different times, different cultures, and so on. Here's the principle. God's truth is not culturally limited, but must be lived out appropriately in a cultural context. So God's standards, God's values are not, oh, well, that's only for Middle Eastern people, or that's only for North Americans, or that's only for Africans or Australians or Asians or what have you. It's true in all times and all places for all peoples. But what does it look like, right? If I moved out to the Rocky Mountains and took a pastorate there and stayed there for the next 30 years, and you come visit me in 30 years, I'm probably going to have to start wearing cowboy boots. I'm not excited about that, but it's probably going to happen over time, right? On the other hand, if I become a pastor in Japan and you come see me in 30 years, I might be wearing a kimono. I don't know. It's going to look appropriate to the setting. Now, I don't know what all the fellows wore to bed last night. Don't want to hear details. Don't pick me up after the service and tell me what you wear to bed. I don't want to know. But I'm going to guess none of the fellows wore a nightgown, right? Dudes don't wear nightgowns these days. But if you go back to the 1800s, that was standard night attire for a guy, right? Was a guy in 1801 wearing a nightgown to bed cross-dressing? No, it was what guys wore, right? It's not what we happen to wear right now. So we need to remember, time and culture shifts the expression. I'm not going to be wearing a skirt. But if I happen to be an Irishman or a Scottish fella, I might well wear a kilt. Right? That could happen. That could be appropriate in that place, in that culture. In fact, what did Jesus wear? What did the men in biblical era wear? A lot of robes, right? Not a huge difference between a robe in that time and some of the dresses ladies wear now. Right? I'm not going to accuse Jesus of cross-dressing. Different times, different cultures, different ways of expressing. So what does this look like? Dress in a way that in your context isn't confusing. Don't make it hard to guess what you are. If you're a guy, dress in a way that guys dress. If you're a gal, dress in a way that gals dress. I was asked this week, in thinking this through, what about unisex clothes? Go for it. That's fine. It's not like, oh no, it says one size fits all. Oh, I can't wear it. No. The issue is your heart. If you were created to be a lady, be a lady. If you're created to be a guy, be a guy. That's fine. Can ladies wear t-shirts? Yeah. Guys wear t-shirts? Yeah. Are there some ladies' t-shirts that nobody wants to see me wear? Oh, yes. Sleeves up here, a little tiny pocket, like only comes down to here. Even my wife doesn't want to see that. Choose something appropriate, right? Now, here's the other thing I want to make sure that we understand. This is not about fitting into cliches or simply mirroring culture. It gets expressed in a cultural way, but culture does not set the standard. Okay? This is not a sermon that says, go back and be 1950s era gender stuff. Not saying that at all, right? What does a guy like to do? Guys like flannel. I'm okay with flannel, but I'm not into plaid flannel. I mean, there's some guys, even here this morning, wearing the checker pattern. That's fine. Just not me. It's okay. Or I get together with the men for the men's Bible study every other Friday morning, and some of them start doing this thing like, oh, it's a 57 Chevy. It's a 1963 Pontiac. I don't even know if those are things. But something like that. And I swear, I don't even know if they're speaking English anymore because I'm not a car guy. But not being a car guy doesn't make me less of a man. I don't have to express masculinity in that way. I don't have to be a guy carrying around an axe or a jackhammer. This is not Tim Allen, okay? And the same thing for ladies. Being feminine doesn't mean Little House on the Prairie dresses. If you want to dress like that, go for it. If you don't, okay. Right? Don't assume that this looks simply like whatever culture says it looks like. Whether that's American culture or American church culture, there is tons of freedom in God's economy for how men and women rightly live out their God-given gender. Let God's word guide you on this. And let the Spirit help you by conforming your heart to God's design for you. Finally, I want to leave you with this. I don't care how long you've been churched or not, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you happen to struggle with anything related to gender or sexuality or not. The truth is, God did not make a mistake in making you either a man or a woman. He got it right. And so if you maybe struggle with, am I manly enough or am I feminine enough? Did God mess up? Because I'm not like this guy or I'm not like that gal. God didn't make a mistake. And you can wholeheartedly, joyfully thank God for and embrace what God has designed you to be. If you're a man, biologically, God intends for you to be a man. And you can't do any better than embracing that. And if God made you a woman, you can't improve upon that. God didn't mess up by making you a woman. And so I would encourage you to wholeheartedly say yes to what God has designed. I said earlier, we don't get to pick our gender. And maybe now it sounds like I'm saying you do pick. We don't get to create the pattern. Rather, we are to embrace the pattern that God has created. Saying yes to what God has already said. That's our response. Would you join me in prayer? God, we can be so stubborn. We can even have good intentions and be entirely misguided. So would you help us to say yes to everything that you have said and to say no to our own stubborn hearts, to say no to anything that contradicts your design. But help us to do it rightly, to do it in light of the cross, receiving forgiveness ourselves where it's needed, offering forgiveness to others where it's needed, not as those who forgive, but as those who point like neon arrows to the Savior who forgives. Help us to be so humbled by our own need for Jesus that we have no desire to cast a stone at others. That we have no condemnation in our voice as we live out our lives as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I pray that as we look at those around us who are guys dressing like ladies or ladies dressing like guys, girls switching their names to be male or guys switching their names to be female or what have you, that we look at them with love like the Lord does. That we look at them with a desire to be used by Jesus, to bless them, to encourage them, to support them, and not to win an argument. make us the hands and feet of Jesus to the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.